Well, that's just plumb good, isn't it? You know, when you down in West Virginia, when you plumb something, that's just better than just being regular, you know. Amen. That's good. Thank you, Fran. God and God alone. She sung that in the early service this morning. I just about came unglued. That was wonderful. You know, when David wrapped up the Psalms, the last five of the Psalms, he begins the Psalm with "Praise ye the Lord." Praise the Lord. And the whole idea of those last Psalms is that we ought to just praise the Lord every day of our lives. And he just keeps going on telling us how to praise and when to praise and what to praise. And finally he gets down to the end of it and he said, "Oh man, just let everything that has breath praise the Lord." And that's the way we ought to feel. What a wonderful God we serve. I don't want you to open your Bibles this morning, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. Gospel of John, chapter 12. And I want to read some familiar verses to you, verses that I hope will be a blessing to you today as we look at the Word of God. Every time you open the Bible, you are opening the mind of God. And I want to show you some things from the mind of God this morning from this passage of Scripture. In verse 20, the Bible says, "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, 'Sir, we would see Jesus.' Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you,'" and here's my text verse, so listen very carefully here. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name.' Then came there a voice from heaven saying, 'I have both glorified it and will glorify it again.' The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, 'This voice came not because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me.'" I want to speak to you this morning a message that I've entitled, "Who Has Died Today?" Who has died today? You know, there's a lot of death in the land. I conducted a funeral here yesterday for one of our dear church members that served the Lord for many, many years, went on to heaven just this week. And there's a lot of death in the land. Every day of your life, you open a newspaper and you will see on page 3, you will see the beginning of the obituary columns in the newspaper. It's just amazing the number of people every day who go out into eternity. But I want to speak to you not today on physical death. We all realize that it is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. We all realize that we're one day going to die ourselves. But I don't want to speak to you this morning on the subject of physical death. I want to speak to you this morning on another type of death that I think will be an encouragement to your heart. You know, I get asked all the time, "Pastor, how can I just keep growing in the Christian life? It seems like it's just one stumbling block after another. It seems like it's just one battle after another." Folks, you can mark it down. The devil, after you get saved, is not going to let you get to heaven without a fight. Now, he's going to be after you. And so the question that I hear all the time is, what can I do to get over these stumbling blocks that the devil throws in front of me? What's the key to just keep to just keep progressing in the Christian life. Well, I want to try and help you with that this morning. So I beg your attention today and trust that the Lord will use the message as we try to answer these questions for you. Let's pray together and seek the Lord's help and then the message today. Our Father, we thank you now for this passage of Scripture. And Lord, I pray that you will help me to do it justice this morning. Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit of God to enable and help me as I preach. And Lord, I want to be a blessing to folks. I want folks to see the point and understand the thought and be able to apply the principle that we take from these verses. So Lord, bless and help me today. I just thank you, Father, for our church and thank you for the faithfulness of so many people. And Lord, ask that you will use your word now today in the convicting power of the Holy Spirit to draw each and every one of us close to your side. Lord, may we leave here today rejoicing at what you have done and what we've allowed you to do in our service today. And Father, again, fill me with the Spirit of God and enable and help me as I preach. I'm depending upon you, Lord, to bless. And so we'll give you praise and glory for what you accomplish in our hearts today. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. I want to speak to you today on a subject that I think needs to be preached on often in our churches. Do you remember when the Apostle Paul said to the Hebrew Christians in chapter 5 and verse 12 of the book of Hebrews that they had been saved for a long time? He said, as a matter of fact, you folks have been saved long enough that you ought to be able to teach others the Word of God. He said, you've been saved long enough that you ought to be real knowledgeable of the things in Scripture. You ought to have a good understanding of the doctrines of the Bible and be able to stand before others and teach and proclaim the basic fundamentals of Christianity. But he said, the truth of the matter is, it is needful that I come back and teach you anew the first oracles of the things of God. Well, you know, I think that can pretty much that statement pretty much sums up the average church in America. And I'm not talking about the liberal churches. I'm not talking about that bunch at all. I'm talking about our stripe. I'm talking about those churches like ours that believe that the Bible is the Word of God and believe in the fundamental doctrines of Christianity. And I think that what Paul was saying is that so many times folks get saved and they grow and they get to a certain level or a certain plateau in their Christian life, and then they just sort of level out. And they quit growing and they quit learning and they sort of back off from being that disciple, from being that follower of the things of the Lord. Folks, I've been saved now for 30, almost 37 years. And I've been preaching for almost, what is this? This is February. It'll be in one more month, I will have been preaching for 30 years. And I know I don't look that old, and you're so kind to say that. God bless you for that. But nonetheless, the point is, I've not exhausted the Word of God. And you cannot exhaust the Word of God. There's no way that any one of us sitting here in a lifetime could exhaust the Scripture. I'm still learning. I'm still uncovering things from the Word of God that I did not know. And thank the Lord for that. And that's what is missing today in our churches. And I want to speak to you today on the subject of growing and maturing and how to keep going in your Christian life. I find that many new Christians will do well for a while, and then they just sort of reach a place and a plateau where their Christian growth stops as abruptly as it began. Now, folks, listen very carefully. I believe that it is entirely possible for a Christian to come to church three times a week and to tithe and to maybe even with some regularity read their Bible and pray and yet be immature and never grow in the Lord, not doing any more for God today than what they were, let's say, doing 10 years ago. And we all are familiar with those plateaus that we hit in the Christian life. I have, through the years, had many, many people come to me and say, Pastor, I seem to just have hit a wall in my Christian life. I just seem to have gotten to the place where I'm not growing and where I'm not maturing and where I'm not developing any longer in my Christian life. And that bothers me. Well, Christian, it ought to bother you. It ought to bother you, for we ought to always be continually progressing and growing in the Christian life. Now, I think the whole key to development in the Christian life can be found in verse 24. I think there is a little principle here that we can take out of this verse of Scripture that will help us to see how to keep growing and keep maturing and keep growing and not hit those plateaus and not hit those walls and not hit those dead spots in the Christian life. And so I want us to look at this verse. Let me read it to you again, and you pay close attention to what the Lord Jesus has to say. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Now, I want you to notice what the Lord said. He said that if it dies, if that little seed, if that grain of seed falls into the ground and dies, it will produce fruit. Now, I want to speak to you today on dying. I don't mean physical dying. We're all going to do that one of these days unless the Lord comes back, and I'm banking on that, aren't you? I'd much rather go up in the rapture than go to a funeral home or have my body laid out here in front of all you and you come by and stare at me. I would much rather be raptured and taken to heaven. Amen. But I'm not talking about physical dying. I want to talk about another kind of death with you this morning. I want to talk about what the Apostle Paul deals with over and over and over, and that is the death of your flesh. You considering, you reckoning, you seeing yourself as dead to the flesh, as dead to sin, as dead to temptation. You see, according to the principle that we have in this verse of Scripture, there can be no fruit until there is death. Now, look carefully at the verse, the last part. He said, but if it, what's the next word? Die. Exactly. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. You see, folks, you can go down here to the store, to the hardware store, or out here to the feed store, and you can buy a bag of seed to plant corn, and then you can take that seed and stick it in a cabinet somewhere, and you'll never get any fruit. But if you take that seed and you plant that seed in the ground and it dies, a natural process, and dies, it will then produce fruit. Out of that seed, out of the dying of that seed, will come a stalk, and on that stalk will come a corn, and from that one seed, you can get a whole lot of fruit out of that one seed. You put it in the ground and let it die, and it will produce. And I'm afraid that too many Christians today are simply not dying to themselves. They are not dying to the flesh. They are not dying to sin. And as a result, there's no growth, and there's no fruit, and there's no spiritual harvest. Now, let me take you all the way back to the beginning of where this principle took place and bring you forward and show you how it works. When the Lord Jesus spoke these words, he was speaking, of course, of himself, was he not? He was speaking of him or of his death on Calvary's cross. He was speaking of the fact that one day, soon, he would be taken to the cross, nailed to that cross, and would die upon that cross, giving his life as payment for our sin. And Jesus shows us this principle in his death and how it works. The primary teaching of these verses is that if Jesus would die, a great amount of fruit would result. Now, folks, understand this. You and I are the fruit that came about as a result of Jesus dying on that cross. You and I are that fruit. You see, if you have a fruit tree, the snows melt and then in the spring the buds come out and the tree blossoms and then the fruit comes on the tree and the birds and the animals will come to the fruit tree and eat the fruit and scatter the seed, and then that seed dies and it produces more fruit. The wind will blow and it will scatter the seed, and it will die, and it will produce fruit. The water will come and wash the seed away, and then it will finally land somewhere, and it will die, and it will produce fruit. And folks, I want you to understand how this thing worked. Take it back to Jesus. Jesus died, and when he did, people heard the gospel and heard about his sacrifice for our sin, and they trusted him and they believed in him, and they were saved. And then they, after they were saved, they died to themselves and they sacrificed and yielded themselves to the Lord, and they went out and took the gospel and told others. And when they told others, people heard it, they believed it, and fruit was produced. And that process has continued since the time of Christ right on down through the years until today. And you and I are here today because of the fruit, or as the fruit, of one who died on Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago. Now, let's take that same principle now and apply it to the Christian life. I want you to take that same thought and look at it the way Paul looked at it. In the epistles, Paul taught that you die to produce fruit. You die to produce fruit as a Christian. You die to produce fruit. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, he said it this way: knowing this, that our old man, that's your old nature, our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth ye should not serve sin. You see, folks, you and I, we're going to serve something. We're going to serve something. And Paul's point is, don't serve sin. Crucify that old man. Let the old man die, and let the Spirit that now lives within you, that you received at salvation, let the Spirit of God run your life. Serve the direction of the Spirit of God, not that old man that is within you. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 11, Paul said, likewise, reckon ye yourselves. I like that word. That's a West Virginia word right there. Reckon. Reckon. Down in West Virginia, my grandfather said that all the time. Well, reckon we better get ready. What do you do? It means to consider. It means to think about. And what Paul is saying here, likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. You see, folks, it's a mindset. It's a thought process. It is an attitude. It is an aptitude. It is a way of looking at things. And the idea here is that as a believer, somebody's going to be running the show in your life. Somebody's going to be calling the shots in your life. It's either going to be your old sin nature or the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we should consider the way we should live, and that's to let the Holy Spirit call the shots. In 1 Corinthians 15:31, Paul said, I die daily. Now, that didn't mean that he went out here and had a heart attack and fell over and died every day. It means that he died to sin. He died to himself. He reckoned his old nature to be dead, not to be in control of him, but enabled him to yield to the Holy Spirit. Listen to what he said in Galatians 2:20. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life I now live, I live by faith. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 10:39. He said, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. My dear friend, let me just ask you, are you dead this morning? Are you dead? I mean, have you sat down and prayed, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. Lord, not my wants, but I want your will to be done in my life. Not my desires, not my inclinations, but Lord, as a believer, I'm yielding myself to you. I consider me to be dead, and therefore I want you to tell me what to do and to lead me in my life. And that's the idea behind this. Folks, it's so simple that I think a lot of times we miss it, don't we? It is so simple. It is simply a mindset that we have that, Lord, you are the Lord. You are the God that created it all. You are the God who provided me salvation. You are the God who has a will for my life. And just surrender yourself to God and let God be God in your life. Now, second thing I want you to see is the reason that God wants you dead. The reason God wants you dead. Folks, there's a reason that God wants us to consider ourselves as dead. Take your Bible for just a moment and turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. There is a reason that God wants us to think of ourselves as dead or to consider ourselves dead. Look at Romans chapter 8 and let's begin reading please in verse 9. Verse 9. He said in this verse, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now folks, understand this. When you got saved, the day that you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you said, and I know what we mean. I mean, you know, we mean well, and I understand the terminology. I know we mean well, but here's what we say. We say we ask Jesus into our hearts. Well, not really. The Lord Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father. What we do is we ask the Lord Jesus to forgive us of our sins and to wash us in His precious blood, cleansing us and removing from us the penalty of sin. What actually, the part of the Godhead that actually comes into our heart, into our inner being, not the ticker in here, but into our spirit, so to speak, into our soul, is the Holy Spirit. And Paul said it this way, what? Know ye not that you were baptized by the Holy Spirit? You see, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit moves in and takes up permanent residency in your life as a believer. Now, that Holy Spirit is the one that wants to run your life. And that's what he's saying here in this ninth verse. He said, you're not to let the flesh run things. You're to let the Spirit run things. Okay? Now, here's a little test for you. Now, the last part of verse 9. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, that word mortify means consider dead. Now here we are back to the principle. If ye through the Spirit do consider dead, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Folks, why? What is the reason that God wants us dead? God wants us dead so that we will allow the Spirit to run our lives. But if the Spirit of God is not on the throne of our lives, then that means the flesh is on the throne of our lives. And that's the reason why so many of God's people will go along and, boy, they're doing good and they're getting victory and they're excited over their salvation and they're growing and they're maturing. And then all of a sudden the devil says, okay, I think I'm going to unload on them here. And so he backs up his dump truck and just dumps his whole load of debris all over you and swallows you up in it. Let me tell you something, folks. The devil knows his business. And he waits until he knows when he can knock you down. And so when that happens, I'm telling you, you better rely upon the Spirit and not let the flesh get out there, not let the flesh get in the way. The idea of the Christian life is that we consider ourselves totally helpless, dead, and let God's Holy Spirit guide and control our thoughts, our deeds, our actions, our will, our mind. Just consider myself dead and say, okay, Holy Spirit, you're the one that's going to have to do this thing. Now, folks, listen. Listen. Dead men don't retaliate. Dead men don't argue. Dead men don't fight back. Dead men don't hold grudges for 20 years and never get over it. Thank you, Lawrence. Do you see what I'm saying, folks? You see, you're trotting along in your Christian life and then the devil knows, boy, and he comes over here and tempts somebody to come up and stand in front of you and say something negative to you. He tempts somebody to sit in your seat. He tempts somebody to slander one of your kids. And boy, the next thing you know, boom, you've hit that wall. And man, that flesh rises up. And for 20 years, you do nothing for God. Whereas if you were dead, dead men don't retaliate. Dead men don't retaliate. Folks, I'm telling you, if I hadn't learned this principle 29 and a half years ago, I'd have never made it to today. I would have never made it to today. I wish you could read some of my mail. I wish you could read some of my emails. I wish you could listen to some of the phone messages people leave on my voicemail in the middle of the night. Why, you no count, sorry. How dare you? Who do you think you are? Blah, blah, blah. Well, I'm the pastor. That's who I am. Somebody has to make a decision. And I'm sorry I didn't make the decision you would have made, but you're not the pastor. Ta-da! But see, if you're dead, you ain't gonna worry about that. If you're dead, so what? I mean, folks, what? Here's a Christian, and someone says something or does something to him. If that Christian, or her, if that Christian has considered himself dead, it doesn't bother him. He just keeps going. Take your car. You're driving down the road in your car. That car is an inanimate object. It does not think of its own. That car cannot do anything until you get in it and start it and put it in gear and make it work. You can stand in your garage and say, okay, car, go do your own thing. It's only going to sit there. It will not do anything until you get in it and make it do what you want it to do. It's dead. It's dead. You get out in that car and you're driving down the road at 55 miles an hour and all of a sudden a big storm rises and comes at you. That car is not going to rebel against you, pull off the side of the road and say, that's it, I'm not riding in this storm anymore, I quit. It will not do that. That car is totally inanimate, it's dead, it does what you make it do. And that's what the Lord wants from us. He wants us to die to ourselves, to our wants, to our wishes, to our will. He wants us to say, I'm dead, so Holy Spirit, you do what, you run the car. I'm the car and you control me. My brother and I grew up a year apart. And one year, my dad got us a race car track for Christmas. And it was a big figure eight thing, and it had a jump in it. And the cars would cross one another in that jump. And I would wait until I would just time it so perfectly, and I would wait till my brother's car got out, and then I would zip mine up, and oh, it would make him so mad. He would just get furiously mad at me. I mean, to the point where we fist fought over that. Quit doing that. You're going to tear up my car. All right, I won't do it anymore. Put it on. So boom, I do it again. But I was controlling that car. That car couldn't have done that on its own. That car didn't sit there and say, boy, I'm going to make Mike mad. No, I controlled the car. I'm the one that said I'm going to make Mike mad. And folks, as we yield to the Spirit of God and consider ourselves dead and put ourselves over here out of the way and say, okay, Holy Spirit, you run the show. You control the show. You do what you want to do. I'm just going to follow orders. Yesterday, we were up at Leanne Levi's and the race was on. What was that called again? The Bush Race. The Bush Race was on yesterday, and Levi had it on. We were watching it. And, you know, they're out there on that track. Boy, they come around that curve, and they're doing 180 miles an hour. And all of a sudden, one guy gets sideways. The air hits him wrong, and his car gets sideways and then wipes out about four or five other guys. And everybody's going every which direction, trying to keep from hitting the wall and hitting one another. And so then modern technology, they got cameras in all the cars now. And so they show you the accident, not only from the stands with their cameras, but they take you now inside the cars and they show you 20 different viewpoints of the same wreck. And you know, it was amazing. There's one guy, and I can't think of his name. I thought of it during Sunday school, but now I've lost it again. That happens, you know. Yeah, that happens. Don't look at me like that. But this guy was right in the middle of the field, and he's going down through the 180 miles an hour. Are you listening to that? And all of a sudden, here comes all this smoke and debris and rubber and fenders and he's driving through there, and all of a sudden you can hear. They not only have the video, but there's a guy up there. They call him a spotter. And that spotter's up there talking to that driver. And he's telling that driver, who can't see anything, folks. I mean, all he's got coming at him is smoke and debris. He can't see a thing that is out in front of him. And yet, he is listening, and that guy up there is telling him what to do. He doesn't rebel against what that guy's telling him what to do, because if he does, he's going to have a head-on collision at 180 miles an hour. He considers himself dead. And when that guy says turn left, he turns left. When he says get off the brake, he gets off the brake. That spotter tells him what to do. And somehow, miraculously, that guy who was right in the middle of all that weaved his way through with the help of his spotter, and his car was untouched. And folks, you're going to hit your storms as you go through life. You can't help it. You can't help it. The devil's going to see to it that you get your storms. How do you make it? How do you keep going? Pastor, how do you keep motivated in the Christian life? I tell you how you do it. You consider yourself dead. You surrender yourself. You yield yourself and say, okay, Holy Spirit, my spotter, you guide me and direct me as I go through life. But you got to consider yourself dead for that to happen. If you're sitting out on the throne of your life, you're not going to make the right decision on things. But if you will consider yourself dead, you see, God wants us dead to ourselves, dead to sin, but alive in the Spirit. Why? So we can just keep going and keep growing and get stronger and closer to the Lord. You see, if sin is on the throne of your life, sin is not going to draw you towards God. If self is on the throne, self is not going to draw you close to God. If the flesh is on the throne of your life, your flesh is not going to draw you close to God. But if you consider yourself dead and let the Spirit run the show, the Spirit will draw you to Christ. The Spirit will lead you. You'll grow. You'll mature. There'll be no apathy in your heart. There'll be no hardness in your heart. There'll be no rebellion in your heart. I'm saying, folks, that it is entirely possible to come to church, to read the Bible, to tithe, to sing in the choir, and yet not be a good Christian because you're not dead to sin and to self and the flesh. Now, I said at the beginning that every Christian ought to be an asset to God. We just ought to be an asset to God. You don't want to be a liability to the cause of Christ. And I'll guarantee you, if your flesh is in the way, you're going to be a liability to the cause of Christ. Griping and fussing and complaining. You don't like this, you don't like that. And you're going to get to the place where you don't do anything for God. No fruit. Why did God save us, folks, and leave us here? You ever wonder that? You know, I know that going to heaven is a wonderful motivation for getting saved. Right? Sure it is. I've never met, I still, 36 years I've been saved, I've never met anybody wanting to go to hell. Not yet. Never had anybody say, my lifelong goal and desire is to spend eternity in hell. Never had anybody tell me that. I mean, we all want to go to heaven. I do. I think you do too. But you know, the Lord saves us, and if that was the only reason that He saved us, was to keep us out of hell, wouldn't it stand to reason that the minute we get saved, He'd just kill us and take us on to heaven? That way we couldn't disgrace His name any further. But He doesn't do that. He saves us, and He leaves us here. Why does He leave us here? I'll tell you why. Because the seed has to die so it can produce fruit. And how shall they hear without a preacher? That word preacher does not mean a guy that stands in a suit and a tie and gives 3 points in a poem. That word preacher means a forth teller, a soul winner. God leaves you and I here after we get saved so we will read this Bible and learn about the Christian life and die to ourselves so that once we're dead, fruit can be produced. And God can use us to reach others with the gospel of Christ. This last Tuesday afternoon, I was preaching down in Morganton, North Carolina, Monday and Tuesday, and I went to this pastor wanted to take me to lunch on Tuesday, and then he wanted me to go and visit one of his church members and I said, fine, we'll be glad to do that. And so we went over and visited and all that stuff. We was coming back to my room, and I noticed that there was one of those Jiffy Lube places right beside the hotel, and I needed to get the oil changed in my car. That oil changed immediately. Light was on, and so I wanted to get the oil changed in the car, and I noticed that there was nobody over there. So I thought, okay, I'll just go do that right now. So I took my car over there and got the oil changed. And that only took about 15 minutes to do it. They had 3 people working on it. Only took about 15 minutes to get the oil changed in my car. But then, after I got the oil changed, they could not figure out how to get that message off. Change oil now. They couldn't figure out how to get it off. And I said, this girl came in, the one that owned it. She said, do you know how to turn that off? I said, no, I don't know how to turn it off. I don't know anything about automobiles. I said, you know, this is your job. You don't know how to do this? She kind of smiled. She said, I'm sure I could figure it out. I said, well, figure it out. Go ahead. So she got in the car and she pushed every button there was in there. Had things all complete. My mirrors were shining up that way. So after a little while, I walked over and I opened up the glove box. I reached in. I got that little manual out. Well, not little. It's as thick as my Bible. I got that manual out. And she said, oh, yeah, there's a good idea. When all else fails, follow the directions. I said, yes, ma'am. That's my plan. She said, well, I don't know what to tell you to look up. I said, oil. She laughed and she said, okay, look up oil. So I looked up oil. And it had a little section in there about changing the oil and how to change the oil and all this stuff. And I kept flipping the page and I said, oh, there it is. I said, okay, it's real simple. I said, turn the car off. She turned the car off. I said, okay, see the reset button on the odometer? She said, yeah. I said, okay, push that in. She pushed it in. I said, okay, now push. It's one of those keyless entry things. You just have to have the key. It's not really a key. It's a little, well, forget it. You have to have it on you. And then you just push a button and the car starts. And if you push it in without your foot being on the brake, it just turns on all the electricity in the car. You know, your dash lights up, your radio comes on, all that kind of stuff. But if your foot's on the brake, and you push that button, it sets the ignition and it fires up. And I said, now don't put your foot on the brake. She said, okay. I said, you got that? Yeah, push it in. Push that button, and when you push that and all electricity comes on, it'll reset. And sure enough, it did. We got out of the car, and she said, I feel like I shouldn't charge you. I said, I feel that way, too. I really do. I said, I feel led of the Lord that you should not charge me for this. She said, you're a preacher, aren't you? And I said, yes, I am. I said, you go to church anywhere? No. No. I said, have you ever gone to church anywhere? No. I said, ma'am, let me ask you a question. If something were to happen to you and you were to die, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? She said, no, I don't know that. And I said, look, y'all aren't busy. You're getting some nasty weather here, too. I said, y'all aren't busy. I said, let me take just a second here. And I took my New Testament and led that gal to Christ. That's why God leaves us here. God leaves us here so we can produce fruit. But you got to get out of the way. You know, I could have said, oh, man, I'm busy. I don't have time for this. I got stuff to do. I got to get my Bible study ready. I got to get my sermon ready. I don't have time for this. No, no, you get out of the way. You get out of the way, you die. And the Holy Spirit of God takes over. Folks, when Jesus Christ is on the throne of your life, the flesh, the devil, sin, all that's deposed. It's all cast aside, and Jesus is running the ship. I know some of you right now are in the storm. I know that. Some of you right now, the storms are howling around you. It's winds blowing, the lightning's flashing, the blizzards hit. I mean, my goodness, you don't know how you're going to make it through tomorrow. Can I tell you how to do it? Just die right here this morning. Just die. Just die. Who's died today? That's how you're going to make it tomorrow. If you just get out of the way and let God be God. I thought it was remarkable this morning when Fran, we didn't collaborate on that. She gets up here and sings a song about God is God. Man, just let God be God. And then I knew, could stand up here and preach, say the same thing. Folks, just let God be God. He'll never lead you the wrong way. Never will. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you for our time together this morning, and we ask you to bless what's been said. Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit of God to be the teacher this morning and just instruct us and show us and teach us what we need to see from this principle of Scripture. And Lord, I know that there are people all over this building, and they want to grow, and they want to mature, and they want to get stronger in the Christian life. And Lord, they have a heart's desire to serve you and to produce fruit. But Lord, help us to see that we've got to die to our own selves. We got to get out of the way and let the Holy Spirit run the show. So Lord, I pray that you will just bless this thought to our hearts today and give us that victory. Lord, there are so many needs here today, and I pray that you'll meet the need of every single person. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. No one looking around. How many of you here today will say, Pastor, I'm saved and I know it. And God's dealing with my heart this morning, though. I need to get out of the way and let the Holy Spirit run my life. I need to let God be God in my life. And Pastor, God's dealing with me about it this morning. Maybe you're facing some storms. Maybe there's some trials out there and you feel like you've hit a wall. And you just don't know how you're going to go on. Well, dear friend, listen, just trust the Lord, would you? Trust the Lord. Let God be God in your life. And I wonder, with heads bowed and eyes closed, who here today will say, "Pastor, God's dealing with my heart. I want you to pray for me this morning." Lift your hand and hold it up and let me pray for you all over this building. Yes, God bless you. Many, many hands. God bless you, folks. Amen. 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 God bless you. You may put your hands down. Now let me ask one more question. Who here today will say, "Pastor, I'm not even sure I'm saved. If I died right now, I don't have 100% assurance that I'd go to heaven. I'm not positive, but I do know this. I'm concerned about my spiritual condition. And preacher, I'd like for you to pray for me this morning. Remember me as you close in prayer. Would you lift your hand, dear friend? Let me pray for you this morning. You're not 100% sure you're saved and on your way to heaven. Could I pray for you this morning? Just lift your hand and hold it up. Anybody like that? I'll not embarrass you, I promise, but I will pray for you. I'll ask God to speak to your heart. Would you raise your hand right now? Anybody like that? Anybody at all? All right. Now, Father, you know our needs this morning, and I pray you'll meet the needs of our hearts as only you can. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for Jesus dying for us. Lord, we're thankful that we can sit here this morning and realize ourselves as your fruit as a result of your dying on the cross. Lord, we thank you for every saved person that's in this room this morning, and thank you for the gift of salvation. But now, Lord, help us to realize that principle in our lives. And Lord, just as you died and fruit was the result, help us to die so that fruit can result. Lord, help us to die to the flesh and die to sin and die to self and die to our own will and just get out of the way and let you be God in our hearts. Oh, Lord, do what only you can do here this morning. May this altar be filled with Christians who are surrendering themselves and placing their all on the altar of your grace. Lord, do a work. I pray for every person who raised their hand. And Lord, I pray that you will your word will meet the need of every heart. So guide us, we pray now, Lord, and bless the invitation in Jesus' name. And amen.